to a few verses, which are here. And I wonder if, Gordon, you could just keep them on the screen while I'm talking. That would be great. So I'll just read them out. I've made your name. Now, before I do that, it's probably worth me telling you where I've got them from, isn't it? So it's this. We're in John 17, and we are in verses 6 to 8. So it's John 17, and it's just verses 6 to 8. If I miss any really important bits out, do tell me, okay? Don't let me get away with things like that. I've made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours. This sounds really weird. Does it sound all right to you, what I'm saying? Good, okay. I'm going to do that again. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave me, I've given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they've believed that you sent me. Okay, so this reading is a portion of prayer. Okay, so it's a portion of a prayer of Jesus, and it took place during the Last Supper, the sort of final Passover meal that Jesus shared with his disciples. And it appears in what's known as the Upper Room Discourse, I discovered, which spans John's Gospel from chapters 13 to 16. And we think it took place in an upper room because there's one or two clues in the other Gospels where Jesus seems to have made some very on-the-quiet preparations for the Last Supper, for the last Passover meal. He sends a couple of disciples to meet a guy who'll be carrying a jar of water. And the guy who they meet opens up his house and they have an upper room ready. Okay. So I always sort of think of upper rooms as kind of private places, personal places. I think of, and I don't know if this is actually true in the context of the culture that we're in, so just go with it anyway, but the certainly in our house, upstairs is more sort of private place, isn't it? It's where all the bedrooms are, normally where the bathroom is, or a bathroom. If someone comes around and they shoot upstairs and stay there for ages, I get twitchy. And is this guy looking at my stuff? What's this guy doing upstairs in my house? When I come down, when he comes down, I sort of say, "You're right? You're up there a long..." "You're up there a long time, fella." Okay. So it's a place of privacy. An intimacy. It's a place of secrecy. This is a meeting that was kind of, there was a kind of hush-hushness about it. Okay, it's a private place. But also in this sort of context, it's a place of intense pain, I think, and intense betrayal. The sort of narrative that we have in John, in his version, Judas has already gone. He's already left at this point. So this is the point between Judas going off to betray Jesus and Jesus having his sort of last conversations, last intimate conversations with the disciples. Okay. So as I said, the reading's a prayer, so it's a real fly on the wall, I think, piece of scripture, this. A real sort of fly on the wall piece of scripture. And I was sort of drawn again and again to sort of think about prayer as I was sort of trying to prepare. And I kind of noticed as well, not so much perhaps the last couple of weeks, but leading up, there's been loads of stuff in church on prayer, and loads of stuff about why things don't work sometimes and why things are sometimes very difficult for us. And that's something which I think everybody as a Christian experiences, but it's something that troubles me a lot and I think about a lot. So it was kind of natural, I guess, that it was something that I kind of came back to a lot. Okay. What we're going to do is just sort of summarize what I'm going to say in much more simple terms than I'm probably going to manage while I'm actually doing it. All I'm going to say is two things, really. One is that prayer is God's work in us, not the other way around, not our work in God. I think it's primarily God's work in us, and I'll say a bit more about that. The other thing I'm going to say is that growth in prayer which is something most of us aspire to. I think growth in prayer is equates to growth in every aspect of our spiritual life, not just the quiet time bit, not just the bit where we're doing the talking to God. So I'm kind of suggesting that everything we are, everything we do, everything we give to God is a part of prayer. Okay. Prayer's hard, it says. my next sort of heading. Prayer's hard. So prayer's, it's kind of my go-to place, or it should be my go-to place when life throws difficult things at me. It's where I go when I feel distressed or worried. It's one of those sort of super, super duper precious gifts of God. This isn't a visual aid, this is just me getting some water ready for in a moment. Oh, Dad, I fooled you all there, didn't I? You thought I was going to do something spiritual? No. So prayer's a really sort of precious, special gift of God, isn't it? But it's also, I think, the place, it's the sort of site of some of our hardest trials. Why didn't God answer me? Why didn't God give me that? Why doesn't it work like it does over in some other country? Why doesn't it work? Why doesn't God heal me? Why doesn't God give me that thing I've wanted for so long? It's a kind of fantastic blessing, but it's also the site, I think, of a lot of our deepest problems and our sort of deepest trials, really. And I think also, in my opinion, there are some teachings around on prayer that can be a little bit, I've put harmful in my notes, possibly harmful, but certainly not very helpful, I would say. And I'm kind of thinking, and I bet you know the stuff I'm thinking of, these kind of quick, miraculous results type books about prayer. Follow these simple stages, and kapow, all this amazing stuff will happen, just like it did for Mr. Cool over in America or over in some other place, kind of stuff. I think because prayer is a sort of part of it is a very secret, private place. And in fact, all of us, I believe, as humans are vulnerable. I believe all of us are very weak. I believe all of us are just that vulnerable. And I think that makes us potentially vulnerable to reaching for things which purport to offer a simple solution. And I think there are very few very simple solutions. And I think sometimes we can get pulled into some slightly unhelpful sort of stuff really around prayer. Okay. To turn attention back to the sort of verses, the first verse, it says, I've made your name known. In the NIV, it says, I have revealed you. Okay. Doing a bit of sort of digging around, this thing, name here, made your name known. It's not referring just to a label. It's not just a kind of tag, it's a manifestation or the revelation of someone's character. It's the manifestation or revelation of someone's character. It's that which is unique. It distinguishes them from all others. Okay. In Hebrew thought, a name is inseparable from the person to whom it belongs. That is, the name is something of the person's essence. So Jesus isn't just saying, oh, it's Fred over there. It's far, far more than that. He's revealed the essence of the Father. Names are important all the way through the Bible, aren't they? Some of them are great, so you get names that mean he will lead a multitude, and then you read the rest of the book, and indeed he does lead a multitude, and you get someone else called dies in bitterness of heart, and then you read the narrative, and sort of two chapters later on, it kind of happens. So names are really important in the Bible, aren't they? Okay, and Jesus tells the Father, remember he's praying, I've revealed you, I've expressed your essence, I've articulated who you are and what you are like. I've articulated who you are and what you are like. Communication, expression, Jesus is always, always speaking of his Father. Everything he said and did circled round and round and round his Father. His life was an unveiling of his Father. It was a making known of his name. And we could kind of make that a possible summary, I think, of his mission. It was to show us the Father. Okay. This kind of leads us, I think, to the idea of this Father-Son relationship. Okay, so we know that the Father gives to the Son. Okay, the Father gives to the Son, and the Son gives to us. Okay, what does the Father give to the Son? Well, he gives him us, doesn't he? We are the Father's love gift to the Son. Isn't that amazing? The Father gives us to the Son. Okay, and the Son then gives his words to us. Okay, so there is a transmission of the Father's essence via the Son to the world, to us. Okay, the Father and the Son are together, and they're in dialogue, they're close. And in fact, we know that the Father and the Son are one, aren't they? Their nature is shared. In Hebrews, it says that the Son is an exact imprint of God's very being. Okay, so the Father and Son are sort of linked together, nested together, of one nature with one another. Okay, and they're not static. They don't just sort of sit about watching telly all day together. They're actively alive together. Okay, they are aware of one another. They are aware of the endless majesty and beauty of one another. They're always looking upon one another. They give to one another. They're always speaking and listening and responding to one another. They are in relationship with one another. And then out of all this intimacy, this oneness, the Son comes to earth. And he's kind of temporarily breaking out of this intimacy, this relationship. And I give a sense like in this point in Scripture, he's almost kind of turning back around and looking back to what he's left. And he says to the Father, I've revealed you. I've made you known. Okay. So the Father is endlessly giving to the Son. And the Son is responding with flawless obedience to the will of the Father. The Father has given us to the Son, and the Son is giving his obedience back to the Father. Okay. So that's the Father and Son, possibly all a bit abstract, but let's maybe try and make it a little bit more down to earth and think about sort of Son-believer relationship. Another swig. Okay. I think there is a comparison. So we're told that we are in Jesus, aren't we? That's a really strange thing that occurs again and again in the Bible, that as believers we are in Jesus, we're placed in Jesus. It happens a bit after this passage, verse 21, Jesus says to the Father, talking about the disciples, may they also be in us. In Ephesians 2, Paul makes this outrageous claim. We've been raised up, resurrected with Jesus, placed in Jesus. Resurrected with Jesus. So Jesus is actually giving his resurrection life to us, and we are to give obedience back to him. Okay, just like the Father and the Son. The Son is giving life to us, and we are called to give obedience back to the Son. It's a mirror image. And I think that means that we can compare the image I sketched before, the union of the Father and the Son, with the Son and the Church. And I'm just going to do that and change the words around and change Father to Jesus and Son to Church. Jesus and the Church are together and in dialogue. They are close. They are one. Their nature is shared. The Church is the exact imprint of Jesus' very being. They are actively alive together, eternally aware of the endless majesty and beauty of one another. They look always upon one another. They give to one another. They're ever speaking and listening and responding to one another. You'll probably be sort of heard of this idea of the idea of the church being the bride of Christ. It comes up in the New Testament, and I think that's a very, I think maybe that sort of thought is to some extent contained in what I've kind of tried to put across there. Okay. And I think just holding on to this idea of being in him, with his life in us, his life, part of our new nature, can also help us when we start to think about prayer. I did say it was about prayer, didn't I? Now, when asked, Jesus very famously advised us to start our prayers with our Father. And that, I think, reminds us of this thing of the fact that we are in Jesus. We can only dare to say Father because we're in him. I can't say Father of myself. That would be a bad move, because I'm no way near ready to do that. But if I have the Spirit of Jesus living in me, and the Spirit of Jesus in me saying Father, then that kind of feels okay, and that's all right. Okay. So I think perhaps when we first begin to pray, and we first begin to say Father, in a sense that is the Spirit, isn't it? That's Jesus within us beginning to express himself through us. It's his nature, his Spirit beginning to be formed in us when we say Father, because it's his Spirit. Okay. So prayer, we're sort of thinking back a bit. See you, Dan. Thinking back a bit to that was too much for Dan, but yeah, I think it was the water that did it. Where was I? Yeah. So just thinking back to this thing, this amazing thing Paul says about being resurrected with Jesus. So in this sense, this sort of Spirit is in us, and prayer is the resurrection life of Jesus showing through us, being made manifest through us. Okay. Visible, audible, revealed through a human. Just like Jesus revealed the Father to the first followers. I think there's a parallel there. Okay, everything Jesus was to his disciples was given him by the Father, his whole life. So Jesus' life is a prayer. It's connection with, dialogue, expression of the Father. And I think the same thing with us, that's that sort of second point, that our whole life is about prayer, connection with, dialogue with, and hopefully expression, Jesus' Spirit within us. Just to sort of think about Jesus, I think possibly the worst time in his life in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there's that struggle to submit, take this away from me. I don't just take this away from me. Is there any other way? Is there any other way than this? And he's praying, isn't he? It's an intense period of prayer. And it ends, as we know, doesn't it, with not your will, but mine. The end point of that prayer is that Jesus' nature is expressed. He's God, God from God, light from light. He's the Son, eternal Son of the Father. So what does he do? He obeys, doesn't he? He does what his Father wants. He expresses the truth through his life again in obedience. And that's prayer. And for me, that is, there's something in that about what prayer is really meant to kind of be about. It's that struggle, and it's so difficult, and it's so complex at times, and so simple at others, but it's that kind of finding how God's Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, expresses himself through us in obedience. That's, for me, something about what the heart of prayer is about. Okay. I think I slipped the word hopefully in there somewhere. Prayer is hopefully an expression of Jesus' Spirit through us. We all know that the Christian journey is long and hard, and it's a process. I think prayer perhaps is a tool. It's our tool that helps us kind of deepen us and shape us more into the image of Jesus. So prayer is about growth as his spirit is more fully formed in us. It's involved with character change and development. Prayer is about maturing. Prayer is about growing up, I think. Okay. Just as Jesus had to pray at that sort of point of testing, a point of unbelievable sort of testing, he had to pray. And I think that's kind of the same. It's obviously the same for us, isn't it? We live in this point of testing and hopefully in a point of prayer. Okay. And it's about all of life, not just the quiet time. Okay, I'm nearly done. I just want to give a few little thoughts about what I've sort of called it helps along the way. Prayer can be really difficult, and I just want to fire off a little sort of list of things that I find a little bit helpful. First point is a bit of an ouch point, which is that prayer wasn't, if we'd sort of bear in mind what I've just been sort of trying to kind of get at there, prayer wasn't sort of designed primarily as a way of making life feel controlled and safe. I don't think that's its primary purpose. Now, God does that all the time. I don't know how many times God has made my life feel controlled and safe when I've gone, help. He's sorted things out and made things okay for me. But I don't think that's the primary purpose of prayer. Okay, and that might be one reason why sometimes it kind of doesn't quite go the way we're kind of hoping it does. Also, prayer doesn't offer any power which we can wield for ourselves. Prayer is never going to make anyone more powerful. I don't think that's what it's about. I sometimes think, imagine if God answered every prayer I ever prayed. It'd be great. Okay, I'd go pow and sort things out. And I think to start with, I'd probably try and do some cool stuff like sort out poverty and sort out this and that. But what would happen to the world? It would all get bent and twisted in this grotesque form all around my will and what I wanted. Okay. And I can tell you, I am fallen. It wouldn't be heaven on earth, it'd be hell on earth if all my prayers were answered. That's more power than I can handle. Okay. God isn't going to give us a whole load of sort of power that we can round for ourselves. Another point, again, it's a hard one, but God is out of our control. God is out of our control. And no amount of prayer will change that. Okay. So, I know there are places in Scripture where we get a sense of God's mind being inclined by a person interceding. But God, I think, is fundamentally, utterly, wildly, completely out of control. He does what he does. I think we should expect prayer to be a bit confusing and strange and weird and hard at times. If what I've been sort of hopefully trying to get at, if there's anything in that, it will feel a bit weird if we've got this kind of flesh nature plus the Holy Spirit trying to sort of find his way through that and express himself and knock off all those kind of nasty sharp edges. It's going to be strange at times, and it's going to be hard sometimes. I've just put when God doesn't grant something that you've really broken your heart for, you should share the pain and pray together. He'd protect you. I know there's things that have happened to me that God never kind of sorted out in one sense or one level. I don't know why, and I don't know why he does that to people, but he just seems to do it to pretty much everyone at some point along the road in life. All I could say is one thing that did help me an awful lot was to share what was going on with other people and to say, this is really killing me, and please pray with me. Okay. Nearly there. Okay, I'm going to skip a few and say, what I was saying was kind of right, if we're praying in him, okay, that means our prayer kind of includes the things that Jesus said were important. We can't sort of say that we're in him if we're also nicking a load of money quietly out of the business bank account. That's not in him, is it? It's no good sort of saying in his name when actually we're living a million miles away from his name. Jesus told us to live at peace with one another, to forgive one another, to be open with one another, to be honest with one another, to be reconciled to one another, to be kind to one another, to look after weaker people. Don't look down on other people, to not spend your life anxiously trying to kind of get ahead. Okay, those are not things that are indicative of being in him. Those are not things that are, I think, going to place us in him and help that kind of transformation of his spirit within us. Okay, and finally, although it gets said a lot, but it's worth saying again that it's important, I think, to pray regularly, and it's important to set aside a little bit of time to pray each day. Okay, thanks very much.